2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 7 and 8. It says, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your love and your mercy in our lives. We thank you for Jesus this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to come to your house, take time out of a busy week to come before you, your throne of grace, to receive your grace, to just say thank you, Lord, and say that we love you. Father God, we thank you for all the activities that you have allowed us to be part of this week. We know and recognize there are those who have suffered loss and they need to have special ministry from you to their hearts. We pray that you would touch them. Father, for those who are suffering physically, we ask that you be with those and their caregivers and raise them up and give them strength. We ask, Father God, for those that we have on our hearts that have lost their jobs or are facing unemployment soon. We pray, Father, you'd give them encouragement and open the doors for them to be able to provide for their families as well. Father, there are those that are here this morning that we know nothing about but have needs. And so we ask you to minister to every need. Be with us now as we open your word. Break it to us. Give us life. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, I thought about trying to recap what I said a couple of weeks ago, but I thought I would just begin with a couple of quotes. The great Methodist preacher John Wesley once said this about money. He says, make as much as you can, save as much as you can, and give as much as you can. That was his philosophy on money. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, said this. He said, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. I think that's a great promise as well. Someone else said, giving is not God's way of raising money. It's God's way of raising his children. I thought, yeah, that's true, too. Martin Luther said this. He says, I have held many things in my hands and I've lost them all. But whatsoever I have placed in God's hand, that I shall always possess. Jim Elliot said this. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Here again. Well, I dare say that most people do not understand giving because they really don't understand the Lord. They don't have any relationship with God, and so therefore giving to them is a foreign thing. It is something that they associate with all kinds of other activities, most of which seem to be trying to wring something out of you. So they'll play upon your heartstrings, they'll do this, they'll do that, whatever. And some of these things are most assuredly charitable needs that need to be attended to. But we sometimes just, that's all we know about giving, and that's unfortunate. I read a story a few years ago about two men who owned farms that were side by side. One was a bitter atheist, the other was a devout Christian man. The atheist was constantly annoyed by the Christian man, trying to witness to him, I'm sure, and also his trust in the Lord. Well, one day, the atheist guy said, now listen, I want to challenge you. Next spring, let's plant our crops as usual, and we'll plant the same acreage. You pray to God, and I'll curse God, and let's just see who has the biggest crop. Well, when October came, the atheist was delighted because his crop was larger. So the atheist went over and he taunted his friend and he says, what do you have to say about what God has done for you? And the Christian guy said, well, my God doesn't settle all accounts in October. And I think that's true, too. You see, there is a day of reckoning coming. There is a day coming for all men. John reminds us in Revelation that all the nations were angry and the wrath has come. The time of the dead that they should be judged and that thou shouldest give us rewards unto thy servants and the prophets and the saints and to them that fear the name of the Lord, great and small. You see, God has set a day in the future when he shall judge, when he shall reward. He shall reward his servants for their spiritual labors done in his name and in their lifetime. And God promises to reward generously. A promise, actually, over in Matthew 19, Jesus says, 100-fold. Whatever you've given, God will give back
100-fold.
He shall reward good works over in Ephesians chapter 6 and 8. Now, many, many times what we need to do is stop right there and start talking about what salvation is versus a works salvation. Friends, let's not mess with that today. Salvation is a faith. What God wants to do is reward you for your labors unto Him. That's what Ephesians is talking about. Treating others kindly. You will get a reward for that, Jesus says. Rewarded, those who endure persecution will receive rewards. Matter of fact, the scripture basically gives five different kinds of rewards. They're called crowns. There's the crown of life given for faithfulness to Christ. There are those who are persecuted for the faith. Some are martyred for the faith. James tells us and John tells us in Revelation 2 as well that these will receive the crown of life. Then there's an incorruptible crown given for determination, for discipline. Paul mentions this in 1 Corinthians 9 and 24. The steadfastness that God is looking for. He's going to reward that. There's a crown of rejoicing, giving for those who poured themselves out unto others in evangelism and service and all kinds of helps, I think we would say, ministries. Again, look up 1 Thessalonians 2 and 19, or in Philippians 4, 1, the crown of rejoicing. For those that serve the Lord, there's a special sense of accomplishment and joy that comes from that work. Then the fourth crown is the crown of glory, given to those who are faithful, those who represent Christ, who have spiritual leadership. Most of the time, people say, well, those are given to pastors. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, will give you that kind of information about that crown. And then lastly, there's a crown of righteousness given for purity and readiness to meet the Lord when He returns. 2 Timothy chapter 4. You see, God wants to reward you. Did you know that? As parents, don't you look for things in your children that you can say, oh, that was good. You want to build them up. You want to encourage them. And so you will reward them. God loves you as much or more than any parent ever thought about loving you. He wants the best for you, and He wants to encourage you, and He wants to reward you. As parents, do you not get joy out of giving your children gifts? Sure you do. Grandparents, do you not get joy from giving your grandchildren's gifts? Sure you do. And of course, then your son or your daughter or somebody comes back and tells you, would you please stop that? You're spoiling the child. And what do? We just smile and give them some more. But if there's joy in giving, well, the believer, the Christian, the servant, the steward shall be rewarded for every good work. Until nothing shall fall to the ground that you have done unto the Lord that He will not reward you for. You know, the early church understood this, and they understood what true wealth was. To gain Christ to them was everything. Like a horse with blinders on, the man without Christ can neither see far nor can they see wide. And they do not understand that principle. But once you come to Christ, then you open your eyes and you see and you understand a joy about giving that others know nothing about. A heartfelt, true joy. Horace Bushnell spoke this about spiritual insights. He said, one more revival. Only one more is needed. The revival of the Christian steward. The consecration of money, power to God. When that revival comes, then the kingdom of God will come in a day. Well, I don't know about all that, but I do know that indeed God has every resource we shall ever need. Everyone. And it is available to us. Whatever we're doing in the work of the Lord, God will supply those needs. That's why Paul says this over in 2 Corinthians, every man according to as he's purposed in his heart, as you made up in your heart, as you understand, so give that way, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. You know, when building the tabernacle in the Old Testament, Moses was faced with a very curious problem. You probably ought to underline that or put a little star or something over there in Exodus chapter 36, because it's one of those rare occasions. You see, sometimes we kind of get down on Israel, don't we? We say, well, those Israelites, they're up one day and down the next. They're on top of the mountain one day and they're in the valley the next. One day they're leading the charge for God and they're glorious, you know, revealing God's glorious plan in their life. And then sometimes they're just as bad can be. Well, this is one of the good times. Over in Exodus 36, verse 3, it says, "And they received of Moses all the offerings which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary, to make it withal. And they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning." Then down there in verse 6, it says, "And Moses had to," now listen, listen, "And Moses had to tell the people, stop. We've got more than enough." Mark that one down. I'm going to tell you, that's one of those rare occasions. We've got more than enough. You guys have done over time. We don't need any more. That's marvelous, isn't it? You know, that's really the way it should be all the time. Listen, when God's people catch a vision for God's work, you cannot hold them back from giving. It just no way. Out of the deep love for the Lord, in the house of Simon the leper, over there in Mark chapter 14, a woman poured spikenard, a very costly ointment, over the head of the Lord Jesus. Down there in verse 4, it said that some criticized her because this was so lavish a gift, and they thought it was wasteful. Well, generous giving to the Lord may be labeled foolish by some. Yet, you know, Jesus labeled it as love. He said, listen, wherever this story is told in, this lady will be mentioned. He said her love has generated this great gift to me. Wow. Well, Paul over in 2 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2 says, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay aside by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come." So Paul was coming to visit, and there was a special offering being given, taken up. And Paul says, now listen, let's just set aside a day. Let's do this systematically, and let's so that we can have all in readiness and in order when I come. And we won't have to be scurrying around and trying to meet this need. So just begin right now to do that. I think, you know, God wants us also to have an idea of systematic. What we're doing is systematic. So we're not always scurrying around. We're not always trying to meet a need that's there. Should have no problem meeting it anyway, if we're doing this systematically. So one of the very first things that the scripture, I think, constantly tells us of and exhorts us of is to be faithful in everything that we do. And that same thing holds true for giving. I think giving should also be voluntary. I don't think anybody at any time should ever twist your arm to make you give, or to try to make you give, I should say. It should be voluntary. You see, if I force you to give, or somebody else forces you to give, then you have done nothing. You have robbed that person of the blessing of giving. You have reinforced every negative, critical thought they ever had about giving. Plus, I don't think the Lord will bless that. So you accomplish nothing. But if it's given with a cheerful heart, then I think, boy, watch out. The Lord is going to multiply that. Voluntary. It must be voluntary. Listen, God doesn't want your money. He doesn't really need your money. God wants us to learn the joy of giving. And He wants to bless you in giving. You know, I've had the privilege of knowing some over the years. I had this one particular man that I'm thinking of this morning. He told me, you know, Brother Mike, I think I have the gift of giving. I said, oh, really? Yeah. And he told me some things. And as I saw that play out in his life over the years, I think he had the gift of giving. He never wanted for any kind of suggestion. He was always coming to me. Brother Mike, how about this? Do you think we need this? You know, I've been praying about that. The Lord's laid this on my heart. I just want to give this because I believe that someday we're going to have need of that. And, you know, I saw it over and over again that that was the Lord's will and his doing in his life to bless this church. He looked for it. He thought, this is my great opportunity. There's only two or three things that I know how to do. And one of them is this. And I am going to endeavor to do this to the fullest of my ability and with all my heart. And I believe, you know, he astounded me. I think he pleased the Lord. Well, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, God says he loves a cheerful giver. Some people translate that word hilarious. That's okay. Cheerful. You know, I do think that that's true. We can experience real joy in giving. And somehow or another, once we begin to do that, it gets ingrained in us. And we want to do it. Now, sometimes we're not able to do all that we might want to do. Haven't you sometimes just wanted to say, boy, I wish I could just meet that need. But, you know, the cheerful giver doesn't just say, well, and since I can't do the whole thing, I'm not going to do any. No, the cheerful giver gives, trusting the Lord to meet that total need. You know, I always laugh. My brother-in-law years and years ago, you know, generally, I kind of take the checkbook at our house and try to keep it balanced. It's not an easy thing. We have fun with that. But so Donnie was doing that, and Joe, my wife's sister, and Donnie would, you know, look at the bills and say, okay, let's see, we got $100 here and this and that and other thing. So we got about $250 worth of bills, and we only have $200. So we can't pay them. Then he would say, and that's great because now we got $200 to spend. Well, you see, that caused a problem pretty quickly. But, you know, I thought, the Lord blessed in that in a real sense, because finally Donnie said to Joe, that's his wife, you know, I can't work this checkbook. Every time I do it, it gets all fouled up. How about you doing it for a while? And, you know, in about 6 months, she had everything straightened out. Because she didn't think if you owed $250 and you couldn't pay that, you only had $200 left and you had $200 to spend. She didn't look at it that way. So she put him on a little bit of a diet, you know, and got that thing. But, you know, everything began to be more cheerful in their house. It's not any fun, guys knocking on the door and calling you, hey, what's this? You know, pay. When they got that checkbook in order, then they also began to see that they did have some money left over to spend, because I think the Lord was blessing. Giving is also a part of worship. Over in Acts chapter 10, it tells us of this guy called Cornelius. It says here, Cornelius prayed, and he prayed, and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. God, like we saw last time, Jesus sat in the temple, and he watched those who gave. God takes note of our offering so he can bless us. He wants to bless us. And so it's a memorial. God's looking for that opportunity to bless. It's a part of worship. You know, I know many different groups do many different things. Sometimes they just have a plate out in the back somewhere, or a little box or something like that. And, you try to find the box and try to give something if you want to or whatever. That's a way, I suppose. But to me, giving is a part of worship. I never wanted to relegate it to something off to the side. You know why? Because that would be harmful to you. It's just as important as singing, as praise, as reading the Word, as teaching the Word, as listening to the Word. It's part of worship. Go back and look. It's there every time. We don't need to relegate it to something to the side. We don't need to elevate it to something that it's not, but we need to give its rightful place in worship. Well, you know, Paul says over in 2 Corinthians 9:15, he says, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. I think that what motivates us is our heart toward the Lord. When we look at our salvation and what God has so freely given to us in Christ, we're either thankful and loving and appreciative or what? If it's something less, then I don't know where you're at. Giving is up to us. God has given us that responsibility to give back to Him and use to His work. And He will bless it. And I pray that He will bless you in your giving. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this great, marvelous, free gift of salvation. But we also thank You, Father, that indeed You make an account. You keep a registry. And You will reward for all our service. Talents used, spiritual gifts used, and then the material resources that You've given to us as we give back to You and Your work and Your service, You want to bless as well. Father, as we come to this time this morning, I pray that You'll just help us. Perhaps we're struggling. Perhaps there are great needs in our lives. But Father God, I ask You to restore unto us the joy of our salvation and the joy of giving as well. Father, if decisions need to be made this morning, open public decisions, whether it be a first-time profession of faith in Christ, whether it be coming to this altar just to pray, whatever it might be, Lord, this is Your house. This is Your altar. You move and draw us unto Yourself. For these things we ask in the highest name under heaven, the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.